Good morning, everyone. This morning, we'll be looking at the Sunday school lesson for June the 21st. And the title of that lesson is Christ's Better Sacrifice. We'll be reading from the 9th chapter of Hebrews this morning. So I call your attention to the reading of God's Word. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared for the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which there was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. As I said, it's good to be with you this morning and to talk about this lesson today from Hebrews, the 9th chapter. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for him to give us wisdom in which we can understand the things of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you will enter into our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the words that we have read from your holy book and the words that we speak by studying these words will be in accordance with your will, not ours. Father, we pray that you would show us through these words the power that Christ gave to us to become the heirs through him, that our sins might be forgiven by the power of his shed blood and the perfect life that he gave and sacrificed for our sins. Father, go with us this morning and help us to study this word. Help us to gain from it that we may apply it to our Christian lives. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As I said, the title of the lesson this morning is Christ's Better Sacrifice. And I think we'll see as we go through this lesson just how that is a great truth. You know, the Sinai Covenant, which was the first covenant, was a gift by God to his people that had a goal of God dwelling in their midst in the tabernacle. But there were shortcomings of the old covenant, and they were built into the system itself. You know, God dwelt in the midst of his people, but it was behind a series of screens and such that only the high priest could enter the most holy place, and he only once a year. The priest offered the sacrifices, of course, prescribed by God, but they were never able to transform the status of the people definitively from wrath to grace. In other words, so they had to keep offering them day after day, year after year. In fact, the priest even had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. But the writer to the Hebrews shows us a new covenant. And that covenant remedies the things that were lacking in the old covenant. A better once-for-all sacrifice offered by a better priest to bring his people permanently into God's presence by dealing definitively once for all. Looking at the worship of the old earthly tabernacle, the problem with the Sinai covenant was, of course, its inability to provide a perfect remedy for sin. Israel was constantly breaking that covenant. They managed to break the Sinai covenant by making the golden calf, if you remember, while Moses was still up on the mountaintop receiving it. And the instructions for the tabernacle don't remedy the problem. It was merely a shadow of the good things that were to come. The earthly tabernacle was, of course, part of the created order, something made with hands in contrast to the heavenly one, which is not made with hands. We notice the writer of Hebrews focuses on the area of the tabernacle that was restricted to the priest. And first of all, he mentions the holy place. That was the outer room of the tabernacle proper. And that contained the lampstand and the table with the bread of the presence. Then he moves into the most holy place where the presence of God tabernacle in the midst of his people. Now, the golden altar is mentioned in this passage, and it listed as part of the most holy place. However, it was a part of it, but apparently it was not the golden altar of incense we're talking about now. It was not in the holy place itself. It must have been outside in order to enable the priest to tend to it on a regular basis. But it did belong to the most holy place by its position and function. But the incense from that altar was carried in a censer into the most holy place by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And it represented the high priest's role in constantly making intercession for his people, which now Christ does, of course. The Ark of the Covenant that was in the most holy place contained three elements. And that was from the people's time they spent in the wilderness. There was a pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the duplicate tablets that bore the Ten Commandments. Now, together, these three underscored both the goodness and the weakness of the old covenant. It was a gift of God's grace, of course, but one that the people routinely disavow. The old covenant answer to sin was the work of the Levitical priest. They regularly entered the holy place, tending the incense altar and the lamps on the lampstand. And every year the high priest, of course, then had to enter the most holy place to purify it from the annual accumulation of unatoned sin. The holy place was constantly filled with busy priests who had a lot of work. But that work never really cleansed the conscience. It represented the present age. That is, the old order of things prior to the coming of Christ. Their work was external, and it was temporary. But now, it has been brought to an end, we're told, with the coming of Christ. And it was really Christ's own work that transcends the work of the high priest in the most holy place, making a bloody offering to atone for the people's sins. And this work is no longer repeated annually, but it is completed in a single once-for-all act, as Christ himself presents his own blood in the heavenly sanctuary, which enables the internal effective cleansing of the conscience from sin. Let me repeat that. It enables the internal effective cleansing of the conscience from sin. And this effective once-for-all cleansing work of Christ is the focus of the second half of this chapter. Now, he has entered the most holy place, we're told, of the heavenly tabernacle. That is not a part of this earthly created order. But he enters with a better sacrifice. And that better sacrifice is his own blood. And that's in order to secure our eternal redemption. It also enables us to participate in the age to come. It is redemption. Because it does not merely provide outward purification. As I said before, it cleanses our consciences as well. Two things there. So what the old covenant was completely powerless to do, and that was to provide real cleansing and inner transformation, that has now been accomplished for the people by Christ through his Spirit. Christ offered himself as an unblemished offering to the Father. And we are too are presented unblemished before the throne, cleansed and equipped to serve the living God. So Christ is the mediator of this new effective covenant. Now, both the old and the new covenants are about life and death. Of course, the old covenant offered life to those who obeyed all of God's commandments. You remember, he said, "Do this, and you shall live." But to those who were disobedient, it resulted in death. But the new covenant is better, because Christ has come and lived a life of perfect obedience, and just like the old covenant demanded. And he has died the death that we deserved. So we have a redemption that is not dependent upon our meritorious efforts, but it's on Christ's perfect obedience. Now, he's talking about last will and testamentary in this passage. That, of course, is the same word for covenant. So the Old Testament covenants required a ratification ceremony, and it involved death. Where God invokes a covenant curse upon himself should he fail to accomplish his promises. That's found in Exodus 24:8. Where the blood of the Sinai covenant sacrifices was sprinkled on the people, invoking a curse upon them if they disobeyed God. And you remember what their answer was. May the curse fall upon us if we disobey. Well, of course, we know they did. But the new covenant is put into effect with better blood, not that of goats and calves, but it's offered in a better heavenly sanctuary too, which enables it to provide a cleansing that deals with the threat of judgment. And that judgment hangs over every human being at death. His people, us, the many cleansed by him that was promised in Isaiah 53. We can await his return for final judgment, but not with fear, but with eager longing. Now, several points. Excuse me. Sorry I made that racket. Several points that we need to look at to apply to this lesson today. I don't know how many times you've heard people comment that we're New Testament Christians. There are churches that say we are a New Testament church. But you know, the message of the New Testament is built upon the types and shadows of the Old Testament. The blood of bulls and goats, even though they were mandated by God, were an insufficient sacrifice to atone for human sin. To take away the sins of God's people, a human covenant head had to die in their place, in addition to living the perfect life that we never could. So that is why nothing less than the death of the God-man Jesus Christ was necessary. Old Testament believers were saved by faith in Christ, just as New Testament believers are. The thing about it, he offers a better sacrifice. The blood of the perfect God-man, not of animal sacrifices. He offers it in a better sanctuary. That's the heavenly reality. And as a result of that, his sacrifice is genuinely able to remove the sins of all those who come to God by faith in Christ. I don't know if you know this or not, but in the Roman Catholic Mass, it's claimed that Christ is re-sacrificed time after time. In that case, his sacrifice is little better than the Old Testament sacrifices, which needed to be repeated constantly. But that's not true, because Christ's sacrifice is perfect. And he completed his goal of saving his people
And he was able to say at the end of his time on the cross, it is finished. There would never be another required sacrifice. He had completed the one and only. I'd like to talk to you for the rest of the time just about some of the things about redemption and this fact that it was once for all. The redemption is through the blood of Christ, of course. And when compared to the Mosaic tabernacle type worship, the new covenant high priesthood of Jesus provides a single superior sacrifice. And it's done in a superior heavenly tabernacle. And the result is that it brings complete forgiveness of sins, eternal salvation, purified consciences, and direct access to God. Four things. Complete forgiveness of sin, eternal salvation, purified consciences, and direct access to God. Now, this sacrifice does not need to be repeated, as I said. And now Christ continues in the most holy place at the throne of God. By means of his own blood, Jesus' sacrificial death is the basis of eternal redemption. That is the paid release from the oppression of sin. In the Mosaic law, the initial purification of the people of God and of his sanctuary required sacrificial blood. And such sacrifices continue to be required in the law on behalf of God's people. And this is because sin necessitates an atoning blood sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices were given by God as types of Christ's greater perfect sacrifice that was to come. So Christ's sacrifice is superior because the single offering of himself is sufficient for all his followers and for all time. For all his followers and for all time. It mentioned in the latter part of this chapter that it was appointed by everyone wants to die. Every person has but a single life before eternal judgment. And this repudiates reincarnation and any other idea that there would be a second chance to believe after death. Since immediately after the reference to the fact of death, it says, comes the phrase, and after that comes judgment. So when we die, there is no second chance to believe in Christ or to trust in Christ. Because it says, and after that comes judgment. We must make that decision while we are still living. The final judgment will take place, we know, when Christ comes again. He died once as an offering for the sins of many. He will appear the second time in judgment when he will save his followers, those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is clear anticipation of Christ's return. It calls for all who hope for salvation to expectant perseverance. We should be persevering every day of our life until Christ comes again. That is part of our hope for salvation. What a wonderful thing to know that Christ came and paid the supreme sacrifice once for all to save us from our sins. And only we have to believe and trust in him in order to have that perfect redemption provided for us. Let us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, to some this may seem to be a complicated passage. For some it may be a stumbling block, thinking that the Old Testament ways of doing things were sufficient to save man from his sin. We know that is not true. Your word tells us that there was a better sacrifice that was to come. And that greater sacrifice has come. And it has atoned for our sins. Only if we believe in Him and trust in Him. Help us to understand why this sacrifice had to be made, so that it will help us in our Christian lives to strive to live as Christ did, to love one another, to help one another, and for us to tell others about this saving grace that has been provided for us. We thank you this morning and pray in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.